Let's get our Bibles out now and look at 2 Samuel once again. 2 Samuel, and we're in 2 Samuel chapter 5 this evening, and we've already seen the machinations of men as they try to gain power, to gain position. We saw Abner killed, and David mourned Abner's death. Then we saw Ishbosheth killed in chapter 4. And the assassins came to David expecting to be rewarded, but instead they were killed by David and his young men because they had not honored the one whom God sovereignly placed over them, though he was a poor king, Saul. So they had murdered the Lord's anointed, the one God put in place. And David would not do that to Saul because he honored the Lord's sovereignty over all things. And we come now in chapter 5. All of this has been leading up to chapter 5, where David is not only anointed king of Judah as he had been, but now he is anointed king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes that had broken away under Ishbosheth and Abner, his general, making two nations. And it had been at civil war for a long time. And finally, with the death of Ishbosheth and Abner, the elders of northern Israel came down to Hebron, where David had established the kingdom of Judah, and ask him to become king over the 10 tribes and unite Israel and end the civil war to be one nation. And this chapter tells us how this happened, and that David also chose Jerusalem to be his capital of the new kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and how that came about. And in all of it, we see that David found success as king of Israel. And actually, in chapter 5, there are short summaries of long history, telling about David's many wives that he took in Jerusalem and the children that were born from them and how he destroyed the Philistines. And so it's not always exactly chronological how Hiram of Tyre came and built a house for David of cedar. But it's sort of in a short compass telling us the major things that happened during David's 40-year reign. 7 years in Hebron, 33 and a half years in Jerusalem. So I want us to read the chapter and go through it, but I want to come back to chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And look at his anointing by the elders of Israel in the north, the 10 tribes, so that he was given the kingship of all of God's people, all 12 tribes, as was intended by God when Samuel told David that he would be anointed king, that he would be a prince in Israel awaiting his enthronement. Let's hear the word of God. Then all the tribes of Israel, that's in the north, came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel." Now, boys and girls, to be anointed king over Israel meant that they poured upon his head olive oil, rich olive oil, indicating the blessing of God and the Spirit coming upon David. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. And they said to David, that is the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame shall turn you away," thinking that David cannot enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, "Whoever will strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, through the water tunnel." Therefore they say, "The blind or the lame shall not come into the house." So David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around him from Milo and inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. After he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ishbar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim, which is about 10 or 15 miles southwest of Jerusalem, a plain there. The valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. And they abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go directly up. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act properly, for then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines." Then David did so just as the Lord had commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba until you come to Gezer. Let's pray together. Father, all through this chapter where more of the history of David's life and of Israel is recounted, we ask that you would help us to see that behind each scene is your sovereign purpose and sovereign power, that you are the one that installed David as king over against the oppositions of man, and that you have kept him king even to this point, already for 7.5 years, and then now at the beginning of 33 years in Jerusalem. We ask, Lord, that you would help us understand David's faith and your faithfulness in this chapter, and see how David, by faith, obeyed and kept your commandments and was blessed. Now forgive us of our sins and help us by your Holy Spirit illumine our minds to see the lessons here for us today, and how the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of this chapter. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now when we look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, we see again that because of the war between Abner and David, or Ishbosheth and David, that having been defeated, the tribes of Israel really had nowhere to turn. Ishbosheth was murdered in his own bed. Abner was killed by Joab. And as a result, there really were no leaders in the northern 10 tribes that could gain ascendancy or become the leader or the king. Mephibosheth, the son of David, was still alive, but he was terribly crippled when he was a child, and he didn't have the leadership abilities that were needed of a king. So the northern 10 tribes began to fall apart, as it were. And we look at this section here where David is anointed king and see that he had to wait. He had to wait on God's timing to become full king, or king of the full Israel is a better way to put it. He had suffered through 10 years of Saul's atrocities against him, throwing spears at him, trying to capture him and kill him because he was jealous of David and the fact that the crowds loved him. But now it had come to the point where Saul had been killed in battle on the valley of Jezreel, which is kind of the middle section, this large valley of Israel that starts on the Jordan River and goes all the way to the Mediterranean. And the Philistines had defeated Israel there. And now, when David became king, they would, having heard of that, they would immediately attack Israel again, this time on the valley of Rephaim to the south. So we look at verses 1 through 5, and we find that the elders came, first of all, to Israel, to Hebron, where David was king. And they pled with him to become king of Israel in the north. Now you need to remember there's quite a distance between Hebron and Mahanaim, which was the capital at that time of the northern 10 tribes. And so when they came and asked David to become king over Israel, he knew immediately that he was going to have to move the location of his kingship or his house to a more central location. And we'll see that in just a minute. But notice what the elders said. They said three things to David. Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. And they came appealing to David that we are sons of Abraham and you are a son of Abraham. We come from the same descendancy, the same blood. And we need you to be king. And you're qualified to be our king because you are of us. Secondly, they said, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord, in the battles from the very beginning of David's killing Goliath, he became the leader of the army of Israel and went in and out and had many victories against the Philistines. It was only when he fell out of favor with Saul, out of jealousy, that Ahab was appointed at that time king of the armies of Israel. And so Ahab served Saul as his general for a long time until Saul's death. But we find here that they looked upon David as the leader that Saul was not. When the armies were under David, they always won. But they had many defeats under Saul, and the Bible tells us was that he did not ask the Lord for direction. He did not come to the Lord and say, "What should I do?" He actually ended up going to the witch of Endor and asking her to summon up Samuel from the dead to give him direction. And so he turned away from the Lord. He turned away from the Lord's word. He turned away from the teaching of the word, the revelation of God, and he ceased to ask the Lord for direction as king. And that decline of Saul, we see defeat after defeat from the Philistines. But they remembered. They remembered David from the days of glory when he was victorious as a warrior and showed that he was a leader and that he could govern Israel in the north. The third thing they said, "And the Lord has said to you," they said in verse 2, "you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel." Now this comes from the prophecy that Samuel made over David, that he would be a prince in Israel. He would ultimately be the king, and he anointed him as the future king of Israel. David was a shepherd boy, but he had learned to shepherd people by his experience in the army. But they remembered the prophecy. It's like now they're going to turn to the Word of God when they had wholeheartedly turned away from the Word of God. And so we look upon this coming of the elders of Israel as a measure of repentance for sinning against God and not following the anointed king, David, from the beginning. And so they came in humility, and they hoped for David's affirmation that he would govern the nation again, because they were just like wandering children in the wilderness. They had no place to turn, no one to lead them. And this is one of the themes of the prophets, that in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that the shepherds of Israel, the leaders and the priests, had failed to feed the flock. They had failed to keep the souls of the sheep, and that God was going to bring them to judgment because they would not tell the truth from God's word, but made up their own prophecies, made up their own truths, and preached to the people so that they became blinded to the wrath of God that was coming upon them. They preached peace, peace. Assyria is not going to destroy us. Babylon is not going to destroy us. We are safe in God's hands because we offer sacrifices at the temple. But all the time God was saying, I'm not enthralled with your sacrifices. I answer a contrite heart, a heart that's repentant toward God and is concerned about one's own sins. But they never repented, and the prophets kept them blind to God's word, and the result was the destruction of Israel in the north, because they would not, in the future here, they would not listen to the word of God. But now these elders come back, and they're quoting, as it were, the word of God to David, and saying that God has prophesied you'd be king not just over Judah, but all Israel. Please be our king. So we find that David agreed to do that in verse 3. All the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Now remember, they were already under the Sinai covenant. They had pledged, at the foot of Sinai, their forefathers had pledged that from now on we will be God's people and he will be our God, and that we will worship him and we will obey him. And of course, the whole history of Israel that we saw through the historical books was that they did not obey the Lord. Over and over, God had mercy upon them, preserved them in spite of their sinfulness. Nevertheless, he had brought them to this day, but they were still under that covenant, that if they obeyed the Lord as a nation, he would bless them in the land to which they were going. He would protect them from their enemies round about. But now, having failed and broken that covenant already, Israel's elders made a covenant with David concerning his kingship over Israel in the north. So David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron, and then they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king. He reigned 40 years, and at Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over Israel and Judah. So you can see that the writer of 2 Samuel is summarizing the future life of David. So this is not all chronological necessarily in what happens in the rest of this chapter, but it's highlighting major points and issues in the life of David. Now, if you turn me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we really don't have much in this chapter in Samuel about what happened when the elders came and when it just says they anointed David king of Israel. That's all they say. It says it looks like it's almost a nothing occasion or ceremony. Is formal, and then they went back. But 1 Chronicles 12 tells us what happened on that day. 1 Chronicles 12. And so in verse 23, now these are the numbers of the divisions equipped for war who came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. So this occasion where David was anointed king by the elders of Israel was a very big occasion. It was a massive celebration of the reunion of the two nations and a rejoicing that the man that God had anointed king through Samuel was now in place. And there was great hope that came from this day. But notice here in verse 23 and 24, the sons of Judah who bore shield and spear were 6,800 equipped for war. 6,800 equipped for war came from Judah to Hebron to celebrate this anointing of David as king. Of the sons of Simeon, verse 25, 7,100 men of valor for war. Of the sons of Levi, 4,600. Now Jehoiada was the leader of the house of Aaron, and with him were 3,700 of the priesthood. There's also Zadok, a young man of mighty in valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. And of the sons of Benjamin, Saul's kinsmen, 3,000. It goes on, Ephraim, 20,800. Manasseh, 18,000. Sons of Issachar, their chiefs were 200, and their kinsmen were at their command. Zebulun, 50,000. Add up these huge numbers that traveled to Hebron on the south part of Judah, on the east side of the Dead Sea, and came for this occasion. Naphtali, Danites, Gadites, Asher, Reuben. And it says in verse 38, all these men being men of war, who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make him king. And it says that David's response in verse 39, there were there with David 3 days eating and drinking. And this, I've added it up, it's 330,000 men of war that came to Hebron to enthrone David and to celebrate this was now one nation. So you had tribes, the army of Judah and the armies of the 10 tribes come together as one nation, pledging their allegiance to David and making a covenant that they would follow him. And they were 3 days with David, eating and drinking, for their kinsmen had prepared for them. In verse 40, moreover, there were those who were near to them, even as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and on oxen, great quantities of flour cakes, fig cakes, bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, and sheep. There was joy indeed in Israel. And so this anointing of David in 2 Samuel 5 takes on a much bigger view when reported in 1 Chronicles 12 as 3 days of celebration, of joy. It was as if the nation had been divided, which it was, and now it was united again under one king who was qualified and anointed by God to be king. It wasn't under Ish-bosheth, whom God did not anoint in terms of special anointment. And it wasn't under Abner, but now there was a chance for a new nation. And what happened to that new nation? Well, David the king was the good king. He was the model in his whole life, which it describes in the rest of this chapter. Of his whole kingship of 40 years, in spite of his own personal sins, he still was a great king. He brought protection from the enemies, prosperity to each household. He extended the kingdom far beyond even the borders of the 12 tribes. He conquered Moab and Edom. And Solomon ultimately kept extending the kingdom all the way to the border of the Euphrates River, where was Babylon. And so we find David being this great king and great excitement in the land. And this is all God's faithfulness. That's how we should read this. That God kept the seed of Abraham alive and fulfilled the prophecy to Abraham that kings would come from him. And you've seen the quality of people that's been involved, not too good. And yet God ruled and overruled. He even used the sinful assassination of Ahab by Joab to further unify the country. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, so far above us. We can have confidence that when it seems like everything is falling apart in our lives or our country or our world, as Tom preached so eloquently today, God is ruling over all things to bring his purpose to pass. And that is to build an eternal kingdom of individuals saved by his grace and regenerated by his spirit. And nothing can stop him. No riots in cities. No breakdown of law enforcement. No quarreling on Capitol Hill. No deceit and lying and manipulation of the people. Even seeking to tread upon our civil rights, that can't stop the building of Christ's kingdom any more than Saul's attacks was able to destroy David's kingship and kingdom to come. These are lessons that we learn, that God is faithful to his promises. And as I was saying at the beginning of the service, Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will nowise cast out. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To those who come with a faith that may feel weak or even uncertain, but come knowing one's sins, knowing that they need a change, knowing they need forgiveness, they come to the only Savior of the world. And as happened with the multitudes in Jesus' ministry, they came up and they touched the hem of his garment and were healed from all kinds of afflictions. They touched the hem of his garment. They didn't come and grab hold of him and say, "Please, please save me, Lord. I'm looking at you face to face." They believed who he was and what he could do as he promised, and they touched the hem of his garment and were saved. So are those who come with a strong faith or a weak faith, who put themselves into the hands of Jesus and take hold of his promise that he always keeps, who find out when they take hold of Jesus that the love of God has been poured upon them, and that the love of God by the Holy Spirit has been poured into their hearts. And though they do not always feel physically in some way energized or feel spiritually in some kind of holy of holies where God alone is with them, yet they look at the Bible and say, "I am with him and he is with me. And therefore I rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice." God has enthroned his king first upon Mount Zion and then in the heavenly Mount Zion. The Lord Jesus came to Jerusalem, the descendant of David, to be king. And the people received him at first. All the miracles, all the wonders that he performed, the creating bread and fish out of the thin air to feed 5,000 people. When the disciples were in the boats and the sea was storm-tossed and they were afraid they would die, he walks on water to them and he says, "Peace, be still." And the Sea of Galilee became like a sea of glass. And they said, "Who is this man?" See, we have come to one who understands grace to sinners. And he simply bids you come to me. Come to me, and I will not cast you out. He that believes in me has eternal life, he says, and does not come into judgment, but has already passed out of death into life. We have a David who came victoriously, like David did, into Jerusalem, and who seemed to be the conquering, victorious warrior king that the Jews always wanted, which they found in David. And yet at the end of that week, instead of enthroning him as king and giving him the glory and the praises that he deserved, much more than David, for defeating the evil of Satan, for healing the diseases of the people, for teaching the truth that would help them to live, as he came into Jerusalem to the hosannas of the people, instead of enthroning him on the throne of David, his father, he kept saying things like, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this is the law and the prophets." And so by Thursday of that week, they were crying out for his death. Here was the son of David, the one who was, David was anointed king to give birth to this king. And yet his kingdom and the way he wanted people to live and the commandments that he gave how to live were not what they wanted. So they killed him. How should a king like that be glorified? who was crucified for our sins and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, which David never did. How shall this king, so humble and so kind and so loving to sinful people, be enthroned on high? It should be to the praises of the angels, which it was. And it should be to the praises of the saints that have gone before us, which happened when he ascended on high. How much more then now, we who live in this fallen world with our King reigning and ruling for us and causing all things in our lives to work together for good so that we have no reason to hate any enemy. We have no reason to get into doubt and worry and fear of where our next meal comes from or how shall we clothe ourselves. We have such a king that is enthroned on high that he is reigning now over his people and the world for their good. Everything that's happening in history and in this world is for the church, Ephesians says. And therefore we look upon David and his victories. We even find with this 300,000 soldiers from all over Israel coming together, 3 days of rejoicing. It makes you want to rejoice with them. I can feel how that would be then, to see David enthroned and restoring the kingdom to what it should be. How excited they were. But when our king rides on a donkey into Jerusalem, is crucified at the end of the week for the sins of his people, to make them the children of God, how much more should we rejoice? Every day. We live by faith and we walk by faith, not by sight. All through the New Testament, we find the apostles say, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. We see him exalted there, we see him reigning there, we see him causing all of history and all the circumstances and the people in our life being a part of his plan for us to bring himself glory through our life to them. We know what's going to happen. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men now. They don't have much time left. Knowing that he will raise us from the dead one day, we no longer count on the things of this world to give us life. Knowing what is to come, that when we see him, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, be instantly transformed into an unsinnable, glorified mind and body. We know what's going to happen. Therefore, when Paul talked to Euodia and Syntyche, who were arguing with each other, here was his solution. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, it shall enable you to live a godly life, but you have to rejoice in the Lord before you understand. God has done everything for us. Faith is believing what God has said. Our King has come. Just like in the time of David, they rejoiced, we rejoiced. But at the end of the week, the disciples all fled away because they did not yet understand and believe that he would rise from the dead after 3.5 years. They fled. And then who were more surprised than those disciples, now apostles, when he came in their midst alive? And they rejoiced. So what are we saying out of this chapter 5 here? We're seeing that God did defeat the Philistines through David as time passed after he was anointed as king. Hiram did build a house. We also see that he sinned and brought many concubines and wives from Jerusalem under his care, which was his fatal falling down later. That he was not a perfect king, but he was the true king. And he inquired upon the Lord what he should do. And so he was a man after God's own heart who became the progenitor of Jesus Christ, the Lord, all by God's grace in his life. God superintended over every enemy, every betrayal, every battle, and every war to make sure that David brought forth the seed of Abraham in the face of Jesus Christ. And he told David, at least the elders of Israel understood, you shall shepherd your people like a flock. Because it had been prophesied so. And yet after David, his son, and his son's sons, Solomon, Rehoboam, and so forth, they did not measure up to his love for God, his kingship, as God meant it to be. And slowly but surely, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, later on split again, declined, were taken into captivity. Where was the king that was prophesied by Abraham and prophesied to David to come from his loins? It seemed like everything was dying and in chaos all the way to the time of Jesus' birth. But all along, every conversation, every battle, every spear, every maneuver, even we find in this chapter, was directed by God to bring forth the Son of God to be your Lord, that you can rejoice without ceasing and in everything rejoice. It's faith that governs our life for hope and happiness. It's not those who are rich in the things of the world that are happy, but happy are the poor in spirit, those who are spiritually poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We know the end from the beginning. We know the truth of what lasts and what doesn't last. Because Jesus Christ came forth to be the one who says, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. A king better than David, but David's son. We must not be fearful about the things that happen around us in this world. Illness can be very fearful, and it can be very painful. But it's not the end of things. The government of a country can be very confused and inconsistent and even fearful for the believer. But that's not the end of things. All these things will be subsumed under the lordship of Christ one day and for our good. And it will be seen then. We will know as we are now known. And all these things that have happened that were behind the scenes that enthroned David as king, which were overseen by God to bring him to that day, we will see that in the day that Christ comes and raises us bodily from the dead and rejoins our immortal, sinless soul to a glorious existence of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. We will see then and understand. We should have waited on the Lord. We should have had patience. We should have forgiven while we stood praying. We should have served and loved even our enemy, because God was in control of all those things. Well, I'm going to stop now, but we can come back maybe to that later. But here we see David enthroned as king of Israel, and it was a glorious day, but there weren't multitudes surrounding Jesus, cheering for him, but rather crucify him. And therein lies the tragedy of the greatest king who ever lived. But therein also lies the salvation of every sinner who would call upon our crucified and risen Lord to live for his glory every day, to give thanks every day, to rejoice in the Lord every day, no matter what's happening on earth or with others or even in our failures. So let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us give thanks that our King is now enthroned and ruling. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Nothing is falling through his fingers. And therefore we rejoice in the Lord always. And then we live as Jesus was spoken of in Psalm 40, verse 8. The law was within his heart. That's what counts in our life. The way we love God, the way we love man, the way we love Jesus and keep his commandments. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the glory of Jesus' kingship, to rejoice in it all the time, that we have a greater reason to rejoice than the 300,000 soldiers that came from all over Israel to celebrate David's kingship, that we have a king who has given himself over to the enemy and into the wrath of his father to make atonement for our failures and sins, that we might rise from the dead and be glorified in heaven, never to sin again, never to sorrow again, never to mourn again, but only to live with our Lord Jesus, our great King, eternally in the heavenly kingdom, which shall never end. So help us to think straight now and love him and keep his commandments in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.